This is Palm Sunday. If you keep in mind, a week before the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, he rode into Jerusalem, and the people gathered together on the sides of the way, Via Della Rosa, or the place where he walked. And they would have put palm branches in their garments and so on in front of him, and hail Jesus, King of the Jews. A week later, they were saying things like, crucify him, his blood be on us and on our children. It speaks of us, of a doctrine of convenience, in a sense. When it seems good and it seems popular to embrace Christ, we'll call him Lord. When it gets to the place where we can see that the persecution comes and the difficulties come, and the one who rode in on an ass a week before was having nails driven in his hands and in his feet, that we had better go with the crowd. Let me ask you this morning, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Are you a believer? Are you saved? I could put it like this. If you were to die today, would you go to be with the Lord? Would you go to heaven, or would you be, or are you lost? We have to ask ourselves these things, and as we look at this account, as we conclude the fourth chapter of Mark this morning, I would like us, in our mind at least, to liken our lives as believers. The message is geared for believers. But I've been around long enough to know that never to assume, when you look at a group like this, that everyone here is a believer. Do you know that back when I was a young man, I was a deacon in a church. There were 12 deacons. We had a deacon's meeting one evening, and a man who was in his late 50s, one of the deacons, came. And he was excited, and he told us, you're not going to believe what happened. Yesterday I was saved. And everyone says, no, you weren't. You've been saved for years. No, yesterday I was saved. Oh, no, you've been saved. You're a deacon. And all this time, he had believed and thought that he was going to heaven, and a realization struck him through the power of the Word of God and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit that he was really lost. And that man trusted Christ as his Savior. So I never take for granted. I trust and I hope this morning that you know the Lord. And I also know this. It's quite likely that although most of us are saved here this morning, when I look across here, there's someone here who's struggling. I have some good news for you, and I have some bad news. The bad news is just this. If you're a believer, you're struggling. Because we have an enemy, the wicked one, the devil, who makes sure that our peace is, any peace that we might have, in a sense, would be short-lived, because he wants to try to destroy us. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we have an enemy who would like to tear that down, who would like to replace God. And we know that can't happen. But to live as a believer is a struggle. And I'm thankful, as we look at this passage this morning, that the Bible is pretty clear that in our heart of hearts we can have perfect peace, even in the storm, because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for our sin, because God the Holy Spirit indwells us, and that we have a God that's always watching and always awake and always taking care of us, and we can trust him. Let's just pray before we look into the Word. I have one question, and I'm not embarrassed to ask. I didn't pray already, did I? Okay. But if I did, I'm still going to pray again, so it doesn't matter. Thank you again, our Father, for yourself. Thank you, dear God, for your Word. We thank you, Lord, that we can look at the pages of this book, and as we realize how long ago these things were penned, Lord, that your Word speaks to us even today. Thank you, dear God, that you know us, and that you love us, and that you understand us. You will never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, I just pray that even as the disciples learned on that day, that we can learn these things, dear God, this morning, that we can trust you no matter what, that you're immutable, you will never change, and you're always there. Thank you for the great gift of salvation. Thank you, dear God, for the gift of preservation, that we know and understand that our salvation can't be lost or taken away. And Lord, that we can trust you with eternity, but we can also trust you with time. And give us the grace to learn these things and to live for you as we ought to, with faith and trust. In Christ's name, amen. Familiar passage of Scripture. It's just this account of the Lord Jesus Christ calming a storm. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the master over time? I appreciate when we hear music to do with prayer, because he's the master over time, and he's the master over distance, he's the master over matter. He's the master over everything. And we have a God who's in control. He's sovereign. I'm thankful this morning that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharp and piercing, divides between soul and spirit and so on, and that we have a God who is, the Bible says in Hebrews 4, verse 13, that all things are open and manifest in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In other words, I could paraphrase and say it like this: God can see, or is revealed to him, he knows what you're thinking. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows me better than I do. So we can trust him. Verse 35 here it says, "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full." Imagine that. They were at sea. The Lord Jesus Christ was sleeping in the ship. The storm came up very quickly and very violently, to the extent that now the ship was full of water. That would make just most of us feel uneasy. And it says, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? And how is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and sea obey him?" An interesting portion of Scripture, indeed, when you stop and look and think about the fact that here we have a picture of men in a boat. Suddenly a storm comes up, and the storm is great. And they have the idea in their mind that this is too much for us. Surely we're going to die. And here the Lord is. What's the matter with him? He's sleeping. Wake up, we're going to die. And he wakes up and does exactly what he's able to do. Just peace be still. Told the wind and the waves and the storm to be quiet and to stop. And the storm, where do you think the storm came from anyway? It's kind of interesting when you stop and look at how they were and how we are. What I would like you to do this morning, if you are able, is just this. You can compare your life as a believer to a voyage. It's like the moment you were saved, you get on a boat and you started a voyage. You left the port, wherever it is, you were saved. Destination eternity in heaven. Along the way, many storms will come into your life. And your ship, as it were, you could say, would be tossed this way and that way. And like the men on that boat, if you were to trust the Lord with those things, the life of a believer can be very peaceful, even in the midst of a horrible storm. As we look at these things and we think about these things, Well, I just named or titled this message. It's a question, actually. Why do we fear? Why am I sometimes afraid? I don't want to get into a long discourse on this, but there are two words in the Greek for fear. One is phobos, from which we get the word phobia. And it carries with it the idea that sometimes we're afraid with a fear that's, it's a wrong type of fear. We fear things that we should never be afraid of. Then on the other hand, there's a fear that we ought to have a reverential trust for the Lord. Fear is the emotion that the Lord gave us for a reason. It's to protect us, so we won't do things that would harm us. There are things that we ought to be afraid of, in a sense. But then on the other hand, if we trust the Lord, and if we're where the Lord wants us to be, and if we keep short accounts with God, we have no reason to be afraid if He orchestrates our lives. I just put this down by way of introduction, and keep in mind that Christ's baptism in Matthew chapter 3 was followed by His temptation. And if you were to take a good look at your life or the lives of the apostles, for example, Pentecost was followed by persecution and prison. After the church was established, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. The apostles were persecuted, and they were beaten, and they were put in jail, and they were put in prison. As a believer, and for some reason we think opposite because there's so much blab and grab prosperity gospel preached today, that we think once we become a believer that everything is going to be just fine always. Wasn't so with the apostles. Wasn't so with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never so for anyone who follows God, because we have an enemy. So keep in mind that we can expect storms, and we can compare our lives to this storm that took place on the Sea of Galilee when the disciples were on the boat with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to scare you too badly, but as I developed this message, and this is a pretty easy portion of Scripture, you could preach through this, but I sat down with my pen and paper and I started to write down things as I did some research. I looked at a number of different places. I read two sermons by Spurgeon. I looked through Linsky, J. Vernon McGee, Smith and Lee, Albert Barnes. I looked at a number of different places and was reading some things, and as I was doing that, I wrote down a number of things, and I soon had a list of 25 things, 24 things I have written down here. And I thought if I were to look deeply into all of these 24 things, it would take 24 weeks to look at this passage. And I didn't want to do that. I want to finish this morning. So I thought if I started to divide this up and cut it in two, we could do it in 2 weeks. I don't want to do that. So I thought the message this morning is going to come as in list form. I'm just going to read to you the list that I put down. It's 24 observations that I made from this passage that we can apply to our lives as believers. If we liken our pilgrimage to a voyage, we could just say this. Number one is just this. A calm is always followed by a storm. Did you ever notice that in your life? Things are going very, very well. Things are going perfect. You haven't heard of Murphy's Law. But you can mark my words that the calm is always followed by a storm. You can look at the lives of the believers. You can look at the Lord Jesus Christ. There would be few moments here and there where there would be a calm and there would be a rest. But the way we were designed, the way things have happened, the way things are since the fall of man, that life is a storm. And we have somebody who can protect us. So I thought I could say that the calm is followed by the storm. Number two, say this carefully, because it's important for us. It's wrong for us to change what Scripture says. We had not to add to the Word of God, or we had not to take it away. But I took Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1 as my second thought, and I wrote it down. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Those men get in the boat intending to go to the other side, and they had no clue that this horrible storm was going to come up so quickly and that it would be so bad. They were men of the sea. They were fishermen. They were used to the sea, and they normally weren't afraid to the extent that they would wake the Lord up and say, "What's the matter with you? We're going to die." Boast not yourself of tomorrow, because you don't know what a day may bring forth. And I just thought I would add this. You don't know what the rest of the day will bring forth. You don't know what the next hour will bring forth. Ever been driving along and see someone sitting beside the road because something had gone wrong with their vehicle? Ever been the one sitting there? Have you ever been on your back on a bed looking at nurses and doctors? Plans for the day were changed. Sometimes our telephone will ring and the message on the other end will change your life forever. Because a storm has arrived and you didn't see it coming. Number three. This may sound unusual. Fear caused the disciples to be unkind to the Lord. "Hey, wake up, we're going to perish." They weren't exactly nice about it. Fear had made them rude. Did you ever stop and look at some of the storms that enters our lives and look at the psychology of the thing? And I'm not very big on psychology, but there is a part of us, a psyche to us. And if we become overcome by fear, we will do things that we normally wouldn't do. We may say things that we normally wouldn't say. We may say something totally uncharacteristic of us, because, and we might get rude with someone. Why? Because we're afraid. This is an emergency. Fear caused them, thirdly, to be unkind. Fourthly, I thought this is so like us. Do you think they trusted the Lord? Yes. You could say they trusted the Lord with doubts. They had full confidence when they got on the boat. Have you ever had a day in your life when things were going smoothly and it was calm and you were thanking the Lord for this and for this and for this? Then all of a sudden the storm comes and you're starting to doubt the Lord. "Oh God, why didn't you do it this way? Why didn't you do something different? How come you're not helping me now?" That's what we're like, because we trust the Lord, but we don't trust the Lord absolutely. We trust the Lord mostly. And I think it's fair to say that they trusted the Lord mostly. Number five. Jesus' heart was at perfect peace. He got on the boat, and I've read some commentaries, and it gets interesting. It says, some people say stuff like this, that he was so tired and so exhausted from his work, and yes, he had sinless infirmities, he got tired. He was so tired and exhausted from his work that the storm didn't even wake him up. Did you notice Christ's words when they woke him up? Did he say, "Oh no, I know, we're going to die"? No, he just said, "Peace, be still." Why? Because he was at peace in his heart, always. You see a moment in time when the Lord Jesus Christ wept over Jerusalem. You see a portion of time when he wept, as it were, great drops of blood. And he said things to the Father like, "If this cup could be passed from me." Nevertheless, the will of the Father was absolutely important to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he carried it out. He Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who was obedient even to the death of the cross. And he had full confidence, even in the cross, in what the Father would do, and that he would be raised from the dead, and that the bride of Christ would come into existence. Salvation would take place. So Christ was at perfect peace. Number 6. Do you think, I just wrote down that the laws of nature are controlled by God. God is sovereign. You can't blame the storm. You can't blame the lake. You can't blame the geography. Storms don't just happen. Isn't that true? Doesn't God control absolutely everything? Can't you see God smiling when Christ got in the boat? The others get in the boat. They're going to get out there in the middle of this lake, and there's a great big storm coming, and they don't know it. And then they're going to cry, I'm afraid. And my son is just going to say, peace be still. He can still say, peace be still, when a storm comes in your life. Do you know that? Do you know that I can say by the authority of Scripture when things come along that's absolutely beyond what you can control, but you can cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you? And He can say, peace be still. In this case, the storm was over. Maybe the storm won't be over, but you can have peace in the storm. Christ didn't seem to be too concerned. The storm was going on. How about this, number 7? And this is where we get into problems sometimes as a believer. Have you ever been in a trial in your life and you've looked at a situation where God had delivered someone else from something similar? For example, have you ever prayed for a loved one who's dying? And you know that the Lord, if He willed, could heal this person. How come He isn't? Because He healed someone else. I just wrote this down. For God to sustain us in a storm is more miraculous than stopping the storm or delivering us. Do you know that sometimes for a lost and dying world to look at a believer endure a hardship brings more glory to God and is more miraculous than if He were to deliver us? It wasn't a problem for God to stop the storm. And it's not a problem for God to see you through the storm. Either way, God is still in control. And we get selfish. We get to the place, I don't want this infirmity anymore. I don't want this problem anymore. I don't want this difficulty anymore. And we get like the disciples were, God, what's the matter with you? Can't you see that I can't stand this any longer? This is more than I can handle. This is more than I can bear. Christians, we're like children. Do you really believe that God is in control and God can take care of these things? Number 8, don't cry for a miracle. Ask the Lord to cheer your heart. I'm not saying it's wrong to ask for a miracle. But if God sees all things and He knows all things and God is sovereign and He allows something to come into my life or into your life, and believe me, there have been times when I've been in situations that I didn't like at all. I had absolutely no control, and that's when it really starts to bother me. How come, Lord, you allowed me to be in the middle of the sea in this horrible storm and I can't survive this? We could ask the Lord to cheer our heart. It seemed like Christ was quite happy with the situation that He was in, and maybe they should have looked at Him because it didn't seem like He feared that He was going to die. Charles Spurgeon said this, number 9, And this is very comforting. Do you know that believers can sink no lower than the grave? I thought that was pretty good. You might get dead, but you'll never sink any lower than the grave. The moment that my soul leaves this body, I go to be with the Lord. The wicked one really has no control or no power or no authority over God, and if we can just trust him. Number 10, Jesus slept because he knew he was safe. If you read through Psalm chapter 3 and Psalm chapter 4, they both say things like this: I laid me down and slept, for thou hast sustained me. I will lay me down and sleep, because you can sustain me. The Lord Jesus Christ was able to go in the back of the ship and lay there and go to sleep because he knew that God's will would be accomplished. You know, the real truth of the matter is, as believers, we should be able to sleep with no difficulty whatsoever because the Lord is in control of our lives. And you may say, yeah, but you don't know what happened to me. They should have realized that they were safe, especially because Jesus was in the boat. You know what? It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ liveth in me. Galatians. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that God the Holy Spirit indwells us? You're safe because God lives within you. He's in the boat. We should be able to sleep. We don't always think of these things, and this, I'm not being critical. I get upset all the time. I lose faith all the time. I'm sometimes ashamed of myself for how little faith I display. Can't stand this anymore. Lord, you need to stop the storm. And then we get rude. What's the matter with you, God? You help this person and you help that person. How come you're not helping me? Number 11, God is never uncaring or unkind. God always cares. He always does what's right. My God shall never leave me nor forsake me. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. God is always with me. He's always watching. He's always there. He's always kind. He always does. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You know, God, the right that you're doing, I don't like it. I need you to stop the storm. Maybe I need the storm to stop me. Number 12. We never have more faith than in the hour of trial. That's because we have to have it then. Ever been in a position where something horrible is taking place, it can't be stopped, you know it can't be stopped, and you're in the middle of it and it's going to affect you? We have to trust the Lord then. Or else, I don't know what or else. Number 13. Fear made them unlike Christ. Wasn't necessarily what they were always like. I don't know if you ever looked at this passage or not and concluded that the men that were with Jesus Christ in that boat were rude. Wake up, we're going to perish. That isn't very Christ-like. Wouldn't make for a very good account in Scripture if it said that they all slept through it. It probably wouldn't even have gotten recorded. Nobody would be able to sell Bibles if they did have all these good accounts and to bolster our faith. But think about it. Did you ever wonder about the things that took place that didn't get written? Like maybe they were in a boat again in another storm? Maybe they weren't in a boat again in another storm. But I want to tell you, when you look at Peter's life, for example, after the day of Pentecost, and how he changed. Paul was content in prison. When Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, when the Philippian jailer was there and the chains were broken, they didn't even run. I want to tell you, if somebody put me in jail and the door was open, I would be gone. Most of you would be gone too, especially if I didn't do it. They hadn't done any crime. Fear made them unlike Christ. How about this, number 14? Fear made them unlike themselves. Have you ever done something or thought something or reacted to a situation in a certain way and said, "Oh, that's not like me. I'm not like this. I never act this way." We sometimes act unchristlike or even unlike ourselves when we become overcome with fear or with a difficulty or with a storm. Fear made them unhappy, number 15. Number 16, fear made them unkind. Number 17, I wrote down that fear made them unreasonable. Have you ever been afraid beyond reason? Sing out to God, "Help me." If you'd only stop and really think, it's not wrong to ask the Lord's help. But the truth of the matter is, the Lord was there and watching all the time. And we might better ask Him, "Lord, what is it that You want me to do now? I'm in this situation. I know You're sovereign and I know You're in control. What should I do?" Number 18, fear brought rebuke. Do you know that if we are overcome by fear, it could bring rebuke from the Lord or from others or whatever? Number 19, because of fear they lacked knowledge. Number 20, they failed to think. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." If you were to be absolutely honest with yourself this morning, there have been times when you've become overcome with fear. Now, I'm not talking simply about being on a boat when it's rough, but things come into our lives sometimes that make us afraid. Sometimes we don't always recognize it as fear. It doesn't always carry with it the idea that I'm in danger of physical harm. There's other kinds of harm besides physical. Maybe in the social circles where I travel to stand up and to be a Christian, to be obedient to God, would put me in a situation where I would look bad among my peers. So I become afraid. Maybe I'm in a group and they're about to do certain sin, and peer pressure brings me to the place where I'm afraid what might happen and how they might look at me, so I become afraid. Fear hurts us and it changes us, and we don't always act as if we have a sound mind. Number 21, you ever been taken off guard? I didn't adjust the full armor, Ephesians chapter 6, full armor of God this morning, and a storm came, bang, like that, and I wasn't ready, so I was taken off guard. Because I wasn't on guard, I reacted poorly. Because I hadn't observed God's Word and absorbed God's Word and taken the spiritual nutrition from God's Word this morning when the trial came, when the calm was over and the storm came, I reacted wrongly and I sinned. Sometimes, number 22, I put down that people can become absorbed in a trial. The pain from the trial is so great that I'm absorbed with it. I think of nothing else. When if somehow we could just ask the Lord to forgive us, if we could repent and we could focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and God's Word, that we will come to the other shore in perfect peace. You know, He gives a perfect peace to those of us whose mind would be stayed on Him. I just wrote down this, number 23. What is the cause of your lack of trust? Beta Nord in off Beta Spare in Newfoundland is a place where there's a spring. The spring gushes out of a rock that's shaped like a cross. And the people, the Mi'kmaqs in Beta Spare, will tell you that whatever disease you have, whatever ailment that you have, if you drink the water from that spring, you will be healed. And I can remember asking a fellow one time, he had arthritis, hardly could walk. Do you believe that? Yes. He says, okay, I'll tell you what. I'll bring my boat. I'll take you out. You drink from the spring, and you'll be healed. Do you know he wouldn't go out there with me? Do you know why? He didn't believe. He thought he believed, and he wanted to believe, and he wanted to say in his heart and in his mind that it was true. But if he really trusted, he would have gone out there and drank from the water, wouldn't he? I mean, maybe he wanted arthritis, but I don't think so. He complained about it enough. Number 24, your life exhibits your level of belief. Don't you think that's the truth? If you really believed God would judge you, you probably wouldn't do the sin. If you really believed, folks who are unsaved, you know what? The moment they really believe, they become believers. Then they're not lost anymore. New category, you become born again. And as believers, I've wondered it so many times, how come we do the things we do? And the real truth is just this, because if we really believed what the Bible said, there would be things that we wouldn't do. Because we would understand the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. We would really understand, be sure your sin will find you out. When you stop and look at this idea of this voyage that took place, those men, maybe I shouldn't say were like us, but I can quite honestly say that there have been so many times that I've been guilty of being like them. Lord, help me now. Lord, wake up. But I can tell you, God's not asleep. He's watching us. And he can give us peace in the midst of the storm, or he can deliver us from the storm. But he always does what is best. Wouldn't it be good if we could get to the place in our lives as believers that we would have faith and be able to say to God, I'm happy with whatever is best. You do what's best and I'll trust you. Leads me just to a question. Why don't you believe, or why don't you trust, or why don't you follow, or why don't I believe and trust and follow? It has to do with a thing called a sin nature. When we look through Scripture and we look at this account that is written in here as we end the fourth chapter of Mark, that our life is very much like a voyage. There's calms and there's storms. If you're a believer, the Lord is always with you and you can always trust him. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, again for this portion of your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for your watch care over us. I just pray that you'd give us the grace and the courage to trust you. In Christ's name, amen.